Let's continue from the book of Genesis from chapter 45, Genesis 45 beginning verse 16 to chapter 46 verse 7. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, we're taking up today the story of Jacob. Jacob was a child of God. He was an object of God's redeeming grace and abounding mercy. For all his apparent faults and shortcomings, features sadly that are all too common to our fallen nature, still at some point in his life, and we don't know exactly when it was, he became a believer. Jacob was called out of darkness and brought into the light and fellowship of the Lord. These two truths stand side by side throughout the scriptures. Jacob have I loved, says the Lord, but Esau have I hated. And whatever that may mean, Esau have I hated, it surely does mean that the Lord did not love him, did not love Esau with the same electing love, that love which would never let him go, with which he loved his twin brother Jacob. Who was Jacob? What was he really like? Well, he had tricked his father Isaac, you remember, and in doing so, he had cheated his own brother Esau out of the blessing of their father, which would normally and naturally have come to him. And quite apart from everything else, this tells us a great deal of what we need to know about this man Jacob. Besides, it would seem that Jacob was something of a mama's boy. And he knew very well how to take advantage of the one parent who favored him, his mother, in order to get whatever it was he wanted out of the other. Later on, we see him taking similar advantage of his uncle Laban for the same reason. And after him, when he became a father himself, Jacob did what his own parents had done. He played favorites. Just as he chose a favorite wife, Rachel, so also he chose her sons, especially the older son, Joseph, to be his favorite son. Clearly, Jacob was chosen of God not for any good in him, and I trust that we understand that this is true indeed for each and every one of us. If we are believers here today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a saving interest in Christ. It's altogether because of the grace of God, his redeeming grace. If we stand before Almighty God with privilege and favor, it is because God himself has been pleased to be gracious to us. And this really is the remarkable thing. Well, Jacob spent much of his life conniving. He spent much of his life manipulating others and trying in every possible way he could to reorder his circumstances to make them more and more what he wanted them to be. And we continue to see these worldly ways in Jacob, even when he was a believer. These ways were not entirely expunged from his life, even when he was walking with the Lord. In his closing days, however, Jacob does exhibit better evidence of a sanctified righteousness. And so let me draw your attention to this. We sometimes think perhaps that we don't learn new things. Maybe we can't even learn new things. And that may be for a number of reasons. It may be that we think that we know everything already. Of course, it's very difficult for someone who thinks that he knows everything already to learn anything new. But it may be, rather, that we just think we're too old to learn. How can I learn at my age? Well, the fact is, however, that we are, as Christians, always able to learn new things. Why? Because God is able to teach us. That's why. And one of the ways that God teaches us, one of the ways he turns us from the error of our ways, is by chastening. Or discipline, as we call it. And we see that particularly in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Well, the Lord may teach us whatever it is he wants us to know, obviously. And of course, he may teach us by any number of means that he chooses to employ. But one means he often uses with his people is loving discipline, with emphasis on the word loving. And why does he do this? For what end? What great purpose? Well, as he tells us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And this is precisely the means that he used on this man Jacob. First, remember, there was the death of the faithful nurse, Deborah. That was followed almost immediately by the death of his beloved wife, Rachel. And what a particularly tragic loss that was for Jacob. He could scarcely stand up under the burden of this loss that he felt. Next, we read that his oldest son, Reuben, went and lay with Bilhah, one of Jacob's concubines. And then we read that Jacob's own father, Isaac, died. Following that, Jacob is given what must have been or must have seemed to him at the time the last straw, as we say. Joseph is taken from him, and he's given to believe that this, his favorite son, is dead. We can surely feel for him, can't we? Everything appears to be against him, and these terrible calamities come, it seems, one right after another, one on top of another. Are these judgments from God, do you think? No, not at all. This is the Lord's chastening. This is the Lord's loving discipline. And though Jacob doesn't see it yet, it's for his profit. It's to draw him ever closer that the Lord does this to him. And ultimately, we're going to see how that's exactly what happens. In Genesis chapter 42, when Jacob's sons returned from Egypt, one of his sons, Simeon, was not with the others. And what was even worse, as far as Jacob was concerned, was that they would have to take Benjamin with them the next time they went down into Egypt. Now, this was the deal. If they never went back to Egypt, they would never see Simeon again, period. That would be the end of it. And if they ever went back to Egypt without Benjamin, their father would never see any of them again, for they would all be imprisoned and treated as spies. Well, at least that's what they were given to believe. You see, Jacob is faced with having to make a decision here. Now, for many of us, it wouldn't be such a difficult decision, perhaps. It would seem to most of us, I'm sure, rather obvious. We would just send Benjamin with the others and get Simeon back again. This was the deal. This was the plan. This is how it was to work out. Send Benjamin, and then you'll see Benjamin and Simeon back again. But for Jacob, you see, it wasn't as easy as all that. And why not? Because Benjamin had become Joseph's replacement in Jacob's eyes. Benjamin, you'd see, had become Jacob's favorite son. We have to back up here a little bit to understand and appreciate exactly what is going on here. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And whatever came from Rachel, therefore, would also be Jacob's favorite. Her first son, Joseph, that would be his favorite son for Rachel's sake. And with Joseph gone, now Benjamin, her next son, would be his favorite son. By causing Jacob to face a decision here, by forcing him to make a decision, God is hitting him where, for Jacob, it really hurts the most. This is where he really needs to be hit in order to be brought down. Jacob is a believer, certainly. But his devotion to his son, at this point to Benjamin, had exceeded his love and devotion to the Lord. And that really is the problem right there. Benjamin had become to his father, Jacob, what might be called an object of idolatrous worship. Oh, not consciously, of course. It's not as if Jacob actually thought that through in his mind and realized that that's what had happened. But in that very subtle way that Satan has of taking the believer's eye off the Lord and causing it to focus on something else, on anything else. So in that same way, the devil has worked his clever devices in the heart of this man, Jacob. Parents will sometimes do that. They will live their life through their children. And this is precisely what Jacob is doing, living his life through Benjamin. And how hard it is to give up the false gods to which we have become so attached. To give up these false gods upon which we have allowed ourselves to become so utterly dependent. Jacob is faced with having to make a decision here. And listen to the foolish decision that he makes the first time around. We find it in Genesis 42, verse 36 and also verse 38. And Jacob their father said to them, that is, he said to his sons, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Now, for those of us who are parents particularly, we can hardly imagine a father reacting in this way. But make no mistake, it's not that Jacob doesn't care for Simeon. And the real problem here is that he cares more for Benjamin than he does for the Lord. It's a spiritual battle that's going on here. Here, you see, is the point. How can he let Benjamin go in order to bring Simeon back? How sorely the Lord will sometimes deal with his people. Chastening can be very grievous. It can be very hard to take. Very difficult. Nevertheless, it's necessary. Well, In Genesis 43, we see the breaking point in Jacob's life. Until now, he has been looking at the things which are seen, the things which are temporal, rather than at the things which are unseen, the things which are eternal. Jacob has been clinging to the things of this world, in other words. He's been clinging to people rather than to the Lord. And yet you notice the Lord in his mercy continues to afflict him. Jacob hasn't learned his lesson yet. It seems he's going to have to go through some more. So in his infinite mercy, the Lord is pleased to continue to afflict him. The famine in Canaan is lasting much longer than this patriarch had ever expected. And humanly speaking, we know what that means. We know that it means this, that when they run out of food, they're all going to die. He's wearing his servant down. At last, Jacob, a broken and very hungry man, recognizes that the decision he had made, his first decision, was the wrong one. And now he needs to reverse it, and he needs to do that without delay. And this is what we see in these verses, chapter 43, particularly verses 11 through 14. And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." They probably didn't have very much that was left, but what was left, they were willing to give it up. "Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." What a radical change this is. And what a beautiful sight it is to behold this. A desperate soul, utterly broken before Almighty God. You say that's a beautiful sight? I dare say that's the most beautiful sight in all the world. To see a desperate soul broken before God. To a worldly man, to an unbeliever, he would say, "That's pathetic. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know anything about it." But to every believer, to everyone who has wisdom and understanding, anyone whose eyes have been opened to see and understand the truth, he realizes that this is a beautiful thing indeed. For a creature of the dust, in his desperation to see that he has nowhere else to turn, and so he turns to the Lord. What are the sacrifices that are acceptable to God? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, the Word of God says, he will not despise. Jacob has not in a long time been so weak in himself, and yet for that very reason he has rarely been so strong in the Lord. And from all that we're told about the rest of his life, we have every reason to believe that he continued, as we see this day, to grow in grace, putting the Lord first in his life. Now, this probably wasn't the day when he was converted. No, there's evidence that he was converted before this. But it was an important breaking point. That's what we're looking at here. This was an important breaking point in his life as a believer. And you know something, beloved? We all, every one of us, need those breaking points. We need to be given again, maybe something we haven't seen or appreciated in a long time, but we need again to see ourselves as we really are and how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord for everything. Some of us need those breaking points perhaps more than others, but the fact is we all need them. What Jacob says, as he does in verse 14, Genesis 43, verse 14, "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." What is he doing? Well, he's actually doing two things. First, he's giving up his idolatrous worship. By sending Benjamin with his brothers down to Egypt, he's giving up his idolatrous worship. And that's something that he must do. It's something he has to do. He has to give up what it is he'd been clinging to, what he had loved most dearly, in order to love the Lord more. What idolatrous affections do you and I have, believer? What are the things that we must give up in order that we might love the Lord more than we now do? It's interesting that Jacob didn't lose his sin. He didn't lose his inclination to idolatry when he lost Joseph. Interesting. Most instructive. And why was that? Well, Jacob's sin wasn't Joseph. His sin was his inordinate affection for Joseph. I find There are a lot of people, we often hear this kind of thing, people are quite convinced the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the problem. It's our love of money that is the problem. And so it is here. Joseph was not the problem. It was Jacob's inordinate love, his affection for Joseph. That's what became the problem. Benjamin's on the scene. It's all directed now toward him. What this shows us, congregation, is that sin cannot be lost. It must be put away. It must be put right away, which is what we call repentance. We may lose some of the objects of our idolatrous affections, but unless we put the idolatry itself away, unless we repent of that sin, we'll just find new things to worship. Secondly, another thing Jacob is doing here in Genesis 43, and again we see it in verse 14, he's trusting the Lord again. Jacob is trusting the Lord again to take care of him and also to take care of his family. He says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, before my enemy, this one I cannot defeat. At last, Jacob is looking to the Lord, and once again he's walking by faith. And you may be inclined to say it's about time. Well, believer, are you and I relying on the Lord? And perhaps it might well also be said of us, it is about time. The Lord calls us to release whatever grip we have on this world, on people and things, that we may cling to Christ alone, that he may be our confidence and our abiding peace. So quickly we can become distracted, so easily we can backslide. But every time we need to turn back again, don't we? And when we do, we need to turn back again with the whole heart to the Lord. We need to maintain our focus on him, on Christ particularly. We need to focus on what it is that he has done, what it is he has endured, what it is he has achieved for us. We need to remember that we have none in heaven or on earth who can help us as he can help us. But that he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. What happened to Jacob after this breaking point in his life? Well, notice how kindly the Lord dealt with him. Jacob committed Benjamin into the hands of God. He was hanging on to him at first, but the point came in his life when Jacob handed his son Benjamin over. And having done that, Benjamin in turn was given back to his father. It may be, my friend, that you are afraid of really trusting the Lord. You're afraid of committing your life and everything you have to the Lord. You don't want to be deprived of the things that you love so dearly. Let me tell you something. The only thing you have to give up, the only thing you have to give up for Christ is your sin. That's all. Nothing else. You don't have to give up your family unless they're standing between you and the Lord. And if you have allowed your families to stand between you and the Lord, that's not your family's fault, that's your fault. And then you may have to give them up because they are standing between you and the Lord. In one sense, of course, you must give up everything. You must commit all that you are and have to the Lord. And it won't necessarily be that the Lord will give it all back. Even if the Lord doesn't give it all back, even if he doesn't return everything that you have committed to him, is it not for our own good, believer, that he withholds it from us? To all the faint-hearted, to all who are hesitant and slow to believe, let me remind you of these gracious and very precious words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said to them, that is to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life. What is the Lord saying to his people there? He's saying this, that he will never let us put him in our debt. We are always indebted to the Lord. Everything he has, he has graciously given us. We don't deserve these things. We don't deserve the least of the grace and favor that he shows us. But he piles these things on. He heaps them up one upon another. We can't begin to count them. We can't begin to measure them. So great are the wonderful gifts and blessings God is pleased to bestow upon us. We are forever in his debt, but he will never allow us to put him in our debt. Because whatever we give him comes from him to begin with, and he gives us so much more. Jacob was a man of many faults. Anybody who reads his Bible, anybody who has read this account of Jacob particularly, knows very well that he's a man with many, many faults. And yet at some point, this man has become a believer. And in his older years particularly, we see the evidence of his still growing in the things of the Lord. Sometimes when you're talking to a young believer, someone who has recently been converted, it seems to you that this person doesn't really have everything quite right. And you're a little bit disappointed because he doesn't seem to be improving or growing in the way that you think that he should be. Well, believer, remember that we're all exactly like that. How often is it that we're disappointing to ourselves? And we realize, look how many years I've been a believer, and I'm still at this level. I'm still not making the progress that I should be making. How disappointing that is. We should never expect someone who is very young in the faith to have made great strides forward in terms of holiness. We do expect to see change, yes, but we realize that it comes very slowly. The fact of the matter is that the Lord calls us in his word to grow in grace. And we see how important it is that we keep growing in grace. The Lord's rod of correction brought about in Jacob the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There it is. We see it at last. We see that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Congregation, we must never think that we're beyond the age, whatever that age may be, of being able to learn what it is that the Lord would have us to know. The Lord himself is our teacher, after all. And whether by gentle means or by harsh, he is able to lead us in the paths of righteousness that we may continue to walk in the way everlasting. At the end of Genesis chapter 45, Jacob is told that his son Joseph is yet alive and that he has been made governor over all the land of Egypt. Well, what a pleasant and altogether unimaginable surprise that must have been. And of course, Jacob makes himself ready to go and see him. This is the son he had loved in the past, and well, he still loves him. But look at the opening verses of chapter 46. I believe these are most revealing. Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. This shows us that Jacob's priorities are finally straightened out. He's now putting God first. Previously, upon hearing of Joseph, he would surely have run nonstop to Egypt in order to see him and to embrace his favorite son once again. No one, not his other sons, certainly could have stopped him from doing that. But this time it's different. This time, Jacob does what is now more important to him. Before seeing Joseph, Jacob stops in Beersheba, and there, in the presence of all his family, he acknowledges the goodness of the Lord. With the prescribed sacrifices, he thanks and worships the Lord. He acknowledges that this blessing that has come, and now realizes in a way that he hadn't before, how the Lord was with him and directing him every step of the way. He's acknowledging that it is the Lord who has done this. And now, too, I want you to notice the Lord is pleased to receive these sacrifices and to speak favorably to his now at last faithful servant. Let me ask you this morning, beloved, are you going through at the present time a trial of some sort, a difficult time in your life? As you look back over the past year, you realize it's been a very difficult year, and perhaps for you it's been a difficult year for a couple of reasons. On the one hand, it may have been a difficult year for you because you've not been walking as closely and faithfully with the Lord as you know you should have been. We're inclined to that, aren't we? We're inclined to be careless at times and to let ourselves wander and go astray. But there's another reason why this may have been a difficult year for you. You tried so many things, and for some reason, whatever it was, nothing seemed to go right. Everything seemed to fall flat on its face. A disappointing year to you. And you wonder why. Well, let me ask you, could it be that the Lord is chastening you? Could it be that the Lord is dealing with you as a loving father deals with his wayward child, and that you need to turn back again to him with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul and strength, with all that is within you? You know, it doesn't matter what time of year it is. It doesn't have to be the first day of a new year. It could be any time through the year. It's good for us to look back, to consider where we are in our walk with the Lord, to turn back to the Lord, to repent of our sins, and begin trusting once again, as the Lord has called us to trust, in him. I want to leave you with a text that I have probably used in counseling more than any other, but at the same time, I find it's a text with which I need to counsel my own soul. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, whatever you do, beloved, don't lean on your own understanding. That's what got you and me into trouble in the first place. That's why we wandered. That's why we became careless. We started leaning on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, the Lord, and he shall direct your paths.